Thank you for joining us and listening to this message from the Ministry of Grace Providence Church in Cerritos, California. For more information, visit our website at www.graceprovidencechurch.org.
So now we're entering upon a new section of the book of Romans. If you've read the book recently, you know that there's something entirely different from chapter 12 on. It's no longer really doctrine, instruction. It's now exhortation. And this section that goes from Romans 12:1 through chapter 15 and verse 13 is really setting forth the transforming power of the gospel, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's dealing with how Christians are to live out their faith in this world. So the topic is sanctification. But Paul has already addressed this in chapters 6 through 8. And there are a few exhortations in the 6th chapter, if you remember. Paul has laid the groundwork for us in chapter 6 by telling us that the basis for our sanctification is our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. You remember how he worked that out? And then he tells us to present the members of our body to righteousness and so on. And then in chapter 8, he gives us the power by speaking much about the indwelling Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit. So Paul has already mentioned the subject, but now he's going to exhort his fellow believers. And the two verses this morning that we're going to look at is a great introduction to this section. Romans 12, 1 and 2 pretty much set the stage for Paul's call and challenge to believers to live out our faith in Christ as his followers. Now, essentially, there's two things that he says in these two verses. I'll tell you what they are. The first thing is the presentation of our bodies to God in verse 1. And then secondly, to not be conformed to this world or this age, but be transformed. So those are the two things we'll be looking at. So let's look at the presentation of our body to God. Let me read this couplet of verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, there's a lot here. Let's look at this. Notice he begins with, I appeal to you. Some translations say, I beseech you, I exhort you. This is not a command, nor is it a recommendation. It's kind of in between. It's Paul now using his apostolic authority as Christ's apostle to exhort Christians as to what they ought to do. And I'm glad he begins like this. He doesn't begin right off with a command. It's a little different. It's a little softer than a command. It's an encouragement. In fact, this word was used to exhort the troops before they went into battle, to give you an idea of how it was used in ancient times. I appeal to you is how our translation puts it. Notice also that little word, therefore, it's important. I want to draw your attention to it because he's making an argument by saying, therefore. In fact, the verse could begin with that. Therefore, I appeal to you, brother. What does that mean? Well, he's basing what he says here on everything that he's told us in the previous chapters. So just think of all the instruction he has given Christians in chapters 1 through 11. This is really a compendium of the Christian faith, or in these chapters, everything that is essential for us to know about Jesus Christ, about the way of salvation, everything that God has done for us, Paul has laid out clearly in those chapters. Now, therefore, so you see, his exhortation grows out of this theological presentation. And he's actually going to use the mercies of God. I beseech you by the mercies of God. Now, I'll touch upon that in just a minute. But, you know, this is the way it's done in the Old Testament as well. What did God preface the Ten Commandments with in Exodus chapter 20? You remember? Verse 2, Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. So in other words, he reminds the people of what he's done for them, his redemption. And on that basis, therefore, now, this is what I want you to do. Paul is making the same argument. John Murray says that Christian ethics, Christian behavior, Christian ethics must rest upon the foundation of redemptive accomplishment. This has to be the framework from which we live our life. That's why it's not a burden to follow Jesus Christ, to do what he commands us to do. It's a love response to the Son of God because of his great love to us. But notice Paul puts it in terms of by the mercies of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, and brothers, it is masculine, adelphoi in the original, so, but it means siblings in a family. So it's brothers and sisters, not just males in the church at Rome are being addressed here. Even though it's translated brothers, it implies sisters as well. So he's appealing to the whole church by the mercies of God. Notice Paul doesn't say that by the mercy of God. He uses the plural. Because when you think about what he's done for us, the mercy of God is multifaceted, isn't it? With respect to what he's done for us. There's many dimensions to it. So it's easy for Paul to speak of it in the plural form. Just take the forgiveness of sins. Isaiah 55 puts it, he will multiply to pardon. He will pardon your sin, but the Hebrew is, I will multiply your pardons. God goes on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving based on the work of his Son. And so that's a multitude of mercies just looking at it from the standpoint of how many times God forgives us of our sins as Christians. But it's multifaceted. It's like a diamond. You can turn the mercy of God. What is the mercy of God? It's God's compassion and pity that moves him to do something about our miserable state because of our fallenness. This is the mercy of God. God just doesn't, like many of us, when we see somebody that's down and out and we feel some pity for them, oh, I wish I could do something for them. God's mercy is not like that. Not like the flawed mercy of man. His mercy actually comes to bear upon our condition. He does something about it. And he went to great lengths and to great trouble, great expense, and great sacrifice and trouble to himself to do something about our lost condition. And just knowing that consideration, that it's the mercies of God should really have power over our lives and over our will. It should move us. It should motivate us. So Paul lays this beautiful basis for now the exhortation. What is it he exhorts us to? By the mercies of God. Well, it's not what you would expect, actually. I would not expect this if I was thinking, now what would be the first thing Paul would tell me to do? To love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. He would somehow bring that commandment. Now he talks about the very first thing. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Now, God's people no longer present sacrifices literally to God. That ended at the cross. The veil in the temple was torn in half, and then the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. God showed conclusively all of that came to an end with Jesus Christ because he fulfilled all the types and the shadows of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. But yet, Christians do offer what? Spiritual sacrifices. The spiritual sacrifice of praise, for example, in the book of Hebrews. But here, Paul talks about the sacrifice of our bodies, first and foremost. Why is that? Because, as he tells us back in the sixth chapter, the body is the main instrument for the commission of sin. Most of the sins we commit are connected to our physical framework. And this needs to be the first thing that is offered to God, the first sacrifice. This is where it begins. Paul told us back in the sixth chapter, verse 13, do not present your members to sin. What does he mean by members? The parts of your body. Don't present them as slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness, he tells us in verse 19 as well. So he has capitalized on that, the importance of our bodies being dedicated. Now, look, he says living. I like that. He says living. So we're not presenting dead sacrifices anymore. This is a living sacrifice. The presentation of my body comes from the fact I have new life, too. It's living in that sense. I'm spiritually alive, so it's a living sacrifice. It also has to do with daily living. So this is in a tense that means we need to do this over and over again. This is not something we do once and we're done. I need a reminder every day that my body was redeemed by Jesus Christ. The body is not yet redeemed, but it will be redeemed. And because it's not yet redeemed, it is the battlefield for a lot of sin, as I just mentioned. So I need to offer my body to God. And Paul says, holy. In other words, I should see my body as being potentially redeemed by Christ, so therefore he owns it. It should be set apart for his uses, dedicated to him. This is what the word holy means. Set apart, consecrated, dedicated to the Lord's service. Whereas my body is a non-Christian, it was defiled by sin, in the service of sin, in the service of the evil one, holy and acceptable. Acceptable means well-pleasing to God. Well-pleasing to him. A sacrifice that he accepts because he's pleased with it. This is where my dedication begins as a Christian. Right here. This is acceptable worship, according to the Apostle Paul. And notice he says, which is your spiritual worship. The word that is translated spiritual here actually literally means it pertains to reason and logic. And that's why in the old King James Version it says, which is your reasonable service, which I believe is a better translation. I don't understand why they made it spiritual. It's talking about what is logical, what is rational. In other words, the dedication of my body to Jesus Christ, to be separated from sin and dedicated to him, is entirely a rational, logical response to the mercies of God that have been shown to me. Not to respond like this would be irrational. Remember the 10 lepers that Jesus healed in Luke 17? The 10 men, all together as friends, had leprosy. And they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, "Lord Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Jesus immediately cleansed them, all of them. He said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And they realized they were cleansed, and all of them left except one, the Samaritan. When he saw that he was cleansed of his leprosy, he praised God. He came back to Jesus, he fell on his face and worshiped him. And Jesus said, where are the nine others? This is to me exactly what Paul is saying. It was an irrational response on the part of the nine that they did not worship after being cleansed of their leprosy. That was not the response you would expect. Only one man seemed to realize the connection between what he had experienced and God's mercy that was shown to him, and that he owed him worship in response. So this is a powerful beginning to Paul's section on sanctification, beginning with the dedication of our bodies as sacrifices to Jesus Christ, to God. Makes perfect sense to respond this way. Not to respond in worship is, we're missing something if we don't have this reaction. Now, what does Paul say in verse 2? Now we come to a command. So he begins with this exhortation, an encouragement. Now he's going to command us. Yeah, there's two commands here. They're both passive, which is interesting. You know what I mean by when I say it's passive? You're not doing it. Even though he says, don't be conformed to this world, there's a sense in which we're passive in that. Because this is God's work. But I need to respond in the right way to this command. Do not be conformed to this world. So some translate the passive here, stop allowing yourselves to be conformed. That would be one way to render it. So that puts the burden on you to an extent not to be conformed. The word for conformed, some say it has to do with external conformity. Even though these verbs are different, the verb for conformed and transformed are entirely different in the original. Some say they're kind of synonymous in meaning. I don't know enough about those words to make that distinction, because even the greatest commentators on this subject do not agree as to their meaning. But one wants to emphasize the external conformity and the other more of an internal emphasis. But let's just look at what Paul says. Do not be conformed. It's the idea of being formed to a mold. Like if you had a mold and you poured something into it, that would be the conformity to a mold. And the word for world here is not cosmos. It means this age. Do not be conformed to this age. So that's a little different emphasis. This age in contrast to the age to come, meaning eternity. We live in this present evil age, according to Paul's language in Galatians 1. We have been delivered by Christ from this present evil age. And I think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about this age as its evil, the influence that it exerts on Christians, and exerts a power over us to conform to it. It wants to put, in the words of J.B. Phillips' translation, the famous New Testament translation, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, is how he translated. Very good. That's the idea. Don't let the world squeeze you or conform you into its mold. What are the areas? Well, the worldly thinking, the worldly viewpoint, the world view of many people, the various ungodly attitudes that pervade lifestyles. In other words, the sinful acts, the sinful aspects of the culture that we live in. And so the other paraphrase of the New Testament called the Message, Eugene Peterson translated it like this. It said, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. I think that's a good kind of rendition of what Paul means. Don't let the culture have this influence on us. We've got to be able to resist it. Because it's so easy to just go along with the flow, let it have its influence, and there's a lot of pressure there, especially on young people. When you're older, you can let things go by that don't bother you. But when you're young, the contemporary culture has a great impact. So Paul is telling us, don't let the world squeeze you, pressure you into becoming like itself. But, Paul says, be transformed. Again, it's a command, it's passive. So Paul is recognizing God's work here in this process, but at the same time there's responsibility on our part in this transformation. Now the word for transformed here it sounds very much like the word metamorphosis. And we know what metamorphosis is in nature. A worm turns into a butterfly, that whole process. It's a great change. In my view, it's a picture of the resurrection of the body. I've used that before to illustrate the change. Well, that's the word Paul uses here. And someone emphasized that it carries a deeper change in the life of the person. That may or may not be true. Probably in part, it does. Because he goes on to say, how does this transformation take place? By the renewing of your minds. By the renewal of your mind. So transformation by the renewal of your mind. So that would be very inward, wouldn't it? The thing that has to change first and foremost in so that we are not poured into the world's mold is our thinking process, how we think about things. This is where the battlefield is when it comes to sin. Our war with sin is fought really in the battlefield of the mind. We either win it there or lose it there. If I decide to let sin into my life or to resist sin as a tyrant and not let it have that influence and power over me, my thinking needs to be changed. The way I think, what I think, and to me this is a lifelong process. You know, people think very differently, don't they? The mind is an amazing thing. And people have different thought processes. But the mind primarily needs to be renewed. The renewing of the mind, the framework from which we think our thoughts. And I'm reminded as I was going over this of what Paul says in Philippians when he tells them, you know, whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is wholesome, and so on. He lists all those things. He says, think on these things. We have to change what we think about. Don't play the same thing over and over again in your mind if it's negative. We got to reprogram our thinking and think of good thoughts. There is something to positive thinking. I wouldn't make my whole religion based on that everything's going to be wonderful in my life if I just think positive thoughts. But there is something about being positive in one's thinking. It's important. And it'll help us to have a better outlook and attitude on life by the renewal of your mind. And then Paul adds here, notice the goal of this. So follow what he says again. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, how you think. Now here's the goal. That by testing or approving, you may discern what is the will of God. So this is interesting. That Paul is making a connection between having our minds renewed, that the goal is to be able to discern what is God's will in life. What is acceptable to Him? Because let's face it, that we often find ourselves in situations where we don't have a word from Scripture on it. Paul was not writing from the point of view that there's a New Testament available. Still, the New Testament was yet to be added, so we have a lot more information to go by, a lot more understanding of what God's will is for us, but yet not everything is covered. And so what do we do when we're in a concrete situation and we don't really know what is right here? If our minds are in the process of being renewed, God will give us the discernment. This is the goal of changing our thinking so that we can look at something and we can immediately size it up and say, that is contrary to what God would have. This is wrong. This is a sin before Him. You can do that with many things in our present culture. I don't need to mention them. I'm not an authority on them. But I know by what I've heard and what's talked about in the news, there's many evil, evil things going on right now in this country that we ought to just know right off what God's will is with respect to those, even though they're not specifically mentioned in the Bible. Only a renewed mind is able to discern that. A mind that has been renewed by the Holy Spirit and grows out of this person's life who has dedicated himself, has presented himself as a living sacrifice to God, who is concerned about one thing and one thing only, that is, what is pleasing to God. Because that ultimately is the only thing that matters when it comes to the end of life. Whether or not I have lived a life that He's going to bless me for and welcome me into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that I'm working myself into His favor. I don't mean it like that. But we need to be thinking of the life that we live now and how important it is to the final last day of this world when we've come before Jesus Christ to be judged by Him. I want to have lived a life that I'm not ashamed of when I see Him. The Message, again, translates this last part of verse 2 like this: readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. I like that they added quickly respond to it. I mean, Paul simply says that we may discern what is God's will, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice the three adjectives that describe the will of God here. Well, I would want to discern that only to desire it myself and do it. So it's important that we realize that, you know, the goal here is to actually act upon this knowledge of what we know to be the will of God ourselves and desire it, desire to do it and obey it, respond to it, just like the Message says. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Amen. Yeah. So let me sum up now. So our sanctification now, as This is where we've launched off here into this topic of sanctification. That's the big word that means being set apart from sin, living a holy life in response to the gospel and God's work in our lives. Notice it's both outward and inward change, right? Present your bodies, renew your mind. So it involves offering our bodies to God, renewing our minds. This must be in response to God's mercy. That is the good news that Christ delivers us from sin and wrath. We owe Him everything. Not to respond in this way is irrational. Doesn't make any sense. Not to respond. I love how Paul has begun this section. It was a great start to the whole subject of living life in this world as a Christian. Paul has laid the groundwork. He's made his appeal based on the mercies of God.
Thank you for joining us and listening to this message from the Ministry of Grace Providence Church in Cerritos, California. For more information, visit our website at www.graceprovidencechurch.org.